Acts chapter 20 will be where our study will come from this evening. I want to start out, of course, by saying a word of thanks to the congregation here, especially for this series and for the invite to be here, and appreciate the help of Brother Stroud and getting this set up and helping me to get set up. And I'm pleased to be numbered with Ron Cox and Mike Gentry and Jesse Jenkins. Those are men that I've come to know over the last 15 years since I've been here in Central Texas, and have a deep respect for those men and for their teaching of the gospel. Also, I just want to mention that, remind some of you that Connie and I were in an accident on Thanksgiving Day and sustained internal injuries mostly. Both of us have a fractured vertebra, and Connie had two fractured ribs and a fractured sternum, and she got the worst of it, unfortunately. But so we would continue to appreciate your prayers on our behalf, especially for Connie. And I just briefly want to mention my background as an elder. Before we moved to Austin, Cedar Park, actually, my background was I was an elder at University Church in Tampa for 10 years before we moved, and I've been an elder here now at Cedar Park for about 14 years. And so I've seen a lot in that time, and as we talk about elders, I'll talk more about the word elder and what that means, but also as it applies to the work of the elder. I used to think, when I first became an elder, well, sometimes I think elder is like being a gardener. You sow the seed, and then you weed and feed. And it was an easy way for me to remember the functions of an elder, just in general. The weeding, is protecting the good stuff. And whether the weeds come from outside or from inside, to get rid of those weeds. Another way I used to think about it was as a song leader, where you select the song and pitch it and lead the congregation in a unified worship to God. Of course, then as I thought about it more, I thought, well, why not use the example that God uses, and that is of the shepherd. And that's what I will mostly be talking about this evening. And as we begin, look at our verse here. I just briefly want to talk about the context of this, as we all know and have been studying from this verse in this series. But in verse 17, and from Miletus he sent, that is Paul, to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And he goes on down then to verse 27 and says, for I have not shunned to declare to you, unto you, all the counsel of God. And I'm reading from the King James. Verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. My assignment tonight is to discuss the phrase feed the church of God, which is from the King James version of Acts 20 and 28. And first off, there is some controversy among some commentaries on the Church of God and what exactly that means. I'm not going to address that controversy. It doesn't have anything to do really with what I'll be talking about. I just wanted you to know I knew it was there. But other than that, the points that I'm going to be making are more about feeding the Church of God, or if you look at the immediate context, Paul uses Church of God and the flock in the same verse to indicate the same group of people. And so since it's more common to use the term the flock of God, that's the term that I will be using tonight because it's scriptural. It parallels what is found here. And if you look in some of the newer versions, the New King James and the ESV, you'll see a more similar reading to the flock. I'm assuming they're interchangeable from my standpoint of what I'm working on. Now I'm going to use that phrase. In fact, I noticed you used that phrase when you introduced it tonight. And this passage is one of the passages that uses these three words in it. It's found in the Bible. And that's a good thing for us. Excuse my Greek pronunciation on this, but the three words there are elder, presbyteros, shepherd or pastor, poimen, or poimaano, as some versions have it, and then overseer or bishop, episcopos. We're all familiar with that, and we've talked about that before. But it's the same language that Peter uses in 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4, where he says, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God, the poimen, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." Now, before we discuss what it is we're to feed to the flock, let's talk a little bit about the why. And it seems to me, if you look in the context of those verses and you look at what immediately after verse 28 there, Paul says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." That's quite a vivid picture that is painted there of sinners and teachers who would come in and tear apart the congregation for their own lust. It says, "Also of your own selves." And what a sad commentary that is to the elders there. "From among your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." So this pride, apparently, that these men were overtaken with, and to be elders, to be the elders and be overtaken with that, and therefore to split a church, as you will, to take off some of the people with it. Unfortunately, that's just not limited to the church at Ephesus, is it? Any elder, I think, that's in the group, and we have several in here, that over time probably has seen something like this happen. And it's a sad commentary when it does happen. And it's sad for the body, and it's a bad reflection, especially on Christ our Lord. So, let's look at the next part. That thing. Here he was, the hero to the crowds. They were all gathered in, and all of a sudden, they all go. They're not there anymore. And he looks at his own disciples, and he said to them, "Do you also want to go away? You want to leave also? Do you want to take off?" And of course, that's a test for them to see how they respond. But Simon Peter answered, verse 68, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" You have the words of eternal life. And that, to me, just nails it. Peter got it here. He understood it. In a flash of, whether it's a flash or a moment, or he had this clarity a lot, I'm not sure. I know he didn't have it all the time because some of the other remarks that he'd make. But in this moment, he did. And he says, "We have come to believe and know that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And just like he did when he confessed that Jesus, who Jesus Christ was, "Who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" That the Christ, the Son of the living God. "And blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, and man has not revealed this to you, but God has." Well, in a similar way, Peter gets it here. This is the Christ, and we are spiritually destitute without him who has the words of eternal life. We have no one else to turn to. Not the scribes and the Pharisees, not the old law even. There's only Christ. That's the only thing that we have to turn to. And why? Because he has the words of eternal life. I just want to talk about these words for just a minute. if we look through the Bible, let's see, we just went through that. But if we look through the words that are of eternal life, we see in Romans 1:16, we gain our salvation through the proclamation of these words. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. And you should be familiar with a lot of these passages here. But we gain our faith through these words. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We can hear the truth, which is the gospel, Colossians 1:3-6. And he says, we give thanks to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints, because the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, that'd be an objective hope, is laid up in heaven, of which you heard before the word of truth of the gospel. And it hammers home again how important words are to the Christian. We gain a standard which is divine. All of us probably know 2 Timothy 3:16-17. And we arm ourselves with the sword of the Spirit. And in Ephesians 6:17, it says the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then in Hebrews 4, also talks about the sword, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intent of the heart. And how do we pass that along? Not miraculously, but 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things which you've heard from me, Paul says, these things from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now, about 100 years ago, when I was first married, it was a long time, almost 50, coming up 2 or 3 years on 50. But Connie and I, and this is not a slam in any way of this organization, but we got into something called Amway. And I can remember our sponsor